The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. When the Magi had departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. He stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod had died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." He rose, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there. And because he had been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled: "He shall be called a Nazarene." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. Merry Christmas. Remember, as I said at Christmas, it is still the Christmas season. It's not just a day for us Catholics who know how to celebrate properly. It is an entire season. And today, actually, we're still in the very octave, the first 8 days of Christmas. And the church gives us on this Sunday within the octave, whenever that Sunday within the octave falls, we have the Feast of the Holy Family of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I want to just touch briefly on the Gospel, and then I really want to focus on the first reading. So, in that Gospel, we hear the connection to Christmas, the connection that this Feast of the Holy Family has to Christmas, that after our Lord was born, after the Magi had come and adored our Lord, and even though we don't really celebrate the coming of the Magi until Epiphany, which is later, we have in this season, this Feast of the Holy Family, Herod, the tetrarch of that part of Israel, felt threatened. This news that a new king was being born, well, he thinks, well, I'm king. We're not going to have any other kings. And so he issued that order to kill all boys 2 years and younger. And he figured that way, wherever he was born, whenever he was born, even if the Magi were a little off in their calculating the birth of this new king, I'm just going to wipe him out now. And that's that feast that we had yesterday, actually the Feast of the Holy Innocents. All of those baby boys that were killed really is the first martyrs for Christ, because Herod felt threatened. And the angel thankfully came to Joseph as our Lord's foster father, and said to him, "Get the baby, get the wife, and go to Egypt," because they're trying to kill him. So he goes to Egypt, stays there until Herod dies. The angel appears to Joseph again and says, "Okay, you can go back to Israel." But there was this warning that, you know, stay out of this area. And so he goes to Nazareth. And we have these two Old Testament fulfillments here. We see our Lord already from the beginning fulfilling various Old Testament prophecies. Again, further proof that this baby boy is the long-awaited Messiah, that he is the Christ. Number one, out of Egypt, I called my son. He was sent to Egypt, and I was calling out of Egypt. And then this prophecy that he shall be called a Nazarene, meaning he shall be from Nazareth. And we know the rest of the story. And what's interesting is after this gospel passage, we pretty much fast forward 10 years to Christ getting lost in the temple. And then after that, we fast forward like 20 years to the beginning of his public ministry. There's not much known. Scripture scholars talk about that as the hidden years. And all we're told is that Christ lived in obedience to his family in Nazareth, that he led a very ordinary, plain life in obedience, Scripture tells us, to Mary and Joseph in their little family in Nazareth. And that ties to this feast today, the sense of obedience. We have this feast day of the Holy Family. And I think the church is trying to tell us something about the nature of family, and I think the nature of the fourth commandment, that honor thy father and mother. Now, this is difficult, because I run into people all the time who tell me, Father, I hate my dad's guts. He left me when I was young. He abused me. He abused my mother. I hate his guts. I can't possibly respect the fourth commandment. Or similarly with a mother. And it's interesting because what does that first reading tell us about honoring our parents? It doesn't say if you honor your parents, your relationship will magically get better with them. It doesn't say if you honor your parents, those parents that have been really bad and awful will come to repentance one day and realize the awful job they did as parents. No, it doesn't say that. The first reading that we heard from the book of Sirach, from the Old Testament, he says, whoever honors his parents, when he prays, he is heard. Whoever honors his father is gladdened by children. Whoever reveres his father will live a long life. The scriptures don't tell us if you obey the fourth commandment, all of your family issues might just disappear. No, the message we get in that first reading is that if you obey the fourth commandment, it's good for you. It's to your benefit to have that respect for your parents. And I think this is very important, tying into the Holy Family, tying into our family. Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God, was obedient to two human beings. Granted, one of whom was immaculate and never sinned, but the other one, Joseph, you know, a good holy guy, but a sinner nonetheless. Imagine that. God being obedient to a sinful human being. And yet, that's what God did in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what God did. Now, it wasn't because Joseph was a sinner, it was because Joseph was his father. Christ wanted to show this example that despite the sinfulness of your parents, we have an obligation to respect that office, if you will, that office of mother, of father. That's what we heard in the second reading as well, that we're all in a hierarchy. And it doesn't stop at the father of the family. It goes up. The father of every family is supposed to be subject to the local pastor, who is subject to the bishop, who is subject to the pope. The hierarchy doesn't stop at the family. It goes all the way up. The church and nature herself is hierarchical. The military is hierarchical. This is not a hard message for you all to hear, I imagine, because we're used to this. A parallel example might be with officers, right? We have an obligation to salute higher-ranking officers. We might hate their guts, and yet we have an obligation to salute higher-ranking officers, right? Now, of course, any officer, myself included, would tell you that we would rather you be saluting us because you actually respect us out of respect as opposed to out of obligation. And yet, even if you don't respect the person, we have to respect the office. We have to respect the fact that there's a higher-ranking officer and I have to salute him or her. Right? So we get that in the military, I think. But it's important to say that this applies to the family. And I know there are many of you, perhaps even here, who have had really bad family issues in your day. And you say, Father, I have a hard time respecting my parents. Or parents, those of you who have elderly parents, might say, I have a really hard time dealing with them. Maybe they're beginning to lose it a little bit. And let's be clear, respect doesn't necessarily mean that you do everything they say. At a certain age, until you're 18 and willing to get a job and move out, respect means that you do what they say. And if they say you go to church with me on Sunday, you're going to go to church with them on Sunday. You're not going to live under this roof. Once you turn 18, you want to get a job and move out, you can do what you want. But you still have to have that respect for the office. And even once they're elderly, respect doesn't mean that we just do what they say. We're dealing with this in my own family right now. It was very difficult being home for a few days to see my grandmother, my only remaining grandparent, beginning to kind of lose it, not knowing exactly who I am, and insisting on living by herself. And it's at a certain point where you have to say, you know what, it's out of love that we really can't allow you to do this anymore. So respect does not mean, let's be clear, respect does not mean that you just do whatever your parents tell you to do. Again, at a certain point in your life, when you're living under the roof, when you're 18 or younger, yes, you do what they say. And even for the rest of your life, you have a certain respect for their office, even though they might be the scum of the earth. Why? Because what does Scripture say? Scripture says it's in your benefit. Scripture says that when you honor your father and mother, your prayer will be heard. God will listen to you because you have shown respect. It has nothing to do with the sinfulness or virtuousness of that person who holds that office, right? Another parallel example, perhaps, you know, the tradition in the church, when you meet a bishop, for instance, you kiss his ring out of a sign of respect and obedience, that this man is the successor of the apostles. And it irks me whenever I run across bishops of a certain generation who have this idea that they are trying to fight what they perceive as clericalism, which is a good thing to fight. We don't want to support clericalism. But every once in a while, I run into a bishop and I try to, you know, shake his hand and kiss his ring, and they kind of jerk it back. Like, don't do that. Like, I'm a sinner just like you. And I want to say, I know. You don't have to tell me. You know what I mean? That's not the point. The point is that I am wanting to reverence God in your person. I'm wanting to reverence your office, according to the ancient tradition. That's what we do. Let me do that. It's not about you. It's about me having this opportunity to show obedience to God, to show reverence to God. And I'm doing it more so for me than for you. I'm not doing it to give you a good head. I'm to puff up your head. I'm doing it to remind me that I am subject, that I am subject to the bishop. That's why we do it. St. Ignatius of Antioch had this great quote. St. Ignatius of Antioch, by the way, he was a bishop in the first century. He was, according to tradition, he was the little child that when Christ was preaching, Scripture tells us Christ placed a child in their midst, kind of set him up on his lap, and said, unless you become like little children, you shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Tradition tells us that that was St. Ignatius, who went on to be a great apostle, founded churches all over the Mediterranean, and was ultimately martyred. St. Ignatius had this great line. He said, he who attempts to deceive the bishop he can see is really trying to deceive the bishop he cannot see, Christ, the bishop of souls. That this is not a matter of respecting an individual person as that person, as a sinner. It's a matter of saying, this is an opportunity for me to grow in grace. This is an opportunity for me to reverence God in that person, God in that person's office. That person, him or herself, may be the worst sinner in the world, and yet that's not the point. Scriptures tell us it is good for us to learn that obedience. It's good for us to learn that respect. It's for our own good that we do that. It's an opportunity for us to reverence God. How often are any of us put in a position where we get to either obey or disobey God directly? Think about that. When was the last time God spoke to you personally and said, do this or stop doing that? Well, for many of us, probably hasn't happened in our lifetime. But the Pope might say that. The bishops might say that. Your pastor might say that. And in obeying them, assuming it is a lawful order, in obeying them, you are obeying God. You're reverencing God in their person. And I think it's important for us to have this little reflection on this feast day today, that we recognize that Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, God, that God himself set the example for us. He said, this is how you are to do it, by himself being subject to Mary and Joseph. And again, all those hidden years that we're in this Christmas season, going to kind of fast forward through all those hidden years, and as soon as the Christmas season's over, we're back to ordinary time, and all of a sudden Christ is 30 years old. But there, all that time that he spent just in silent obedience, let's pray today for a greater understanding of what that fourth commandment means. Let's pray today for a greater understanding of what respect and obedience means as well.